God has great plans for us as we trust Him. We started back into the Know God series, and if you remember, this is getting to know God from that 40,000 foot kind of view, but it's also a challenge to walk with God and get to know Him better. Last week I told you I had intended on doing the book of Acts like I had done many of the other ones in just 1 week, and that's just not going to happen, even from a 40,000 foot view. And so this week we're in part two of Acts, and I just want to take a minute to remind you of what we learned last week. The empowerment of God comes on us when we give our lives to Him. When God has called us and we recognize our need to be saved, when we see that our lives cannot be lived the way we need to on our own, and we have sinned and we need God's help, we need God's salvation from the consequence of that sin. Guys, can I tell you, when you surrender to Him, when you give your life to Jesus and you say, I want to live my life better, I want to live my life right the way God has called me to, so I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me of my sins and help me to live better. When we do that, this is what's amazing. The Spirit of God comes into us. Well, Pastor, I've done that and I don't know that I ever saw anything or felt anything come into me. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to see it to know that it's true. As we live our lives for God, what we start to see is a difference when we're living it for God through God's empowerment. Now, I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm going to tell on some of our guys. Some of you guys are a little rotten. You're a little ornery. I showed you that example, that illustration of the can last week. And, the empty one I crushed with my hands. But the full one that was compressed and it was filled, I put it on the ground and I stood on it. There were some of you that were hoping that there was a weak point in that can. You admitted it to me. Sometimes we are in a situation where there's a weak point in us, but can I tell you, the filling of that can is nothing like the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, God empowers us to do what He's called us to do. And as He does, and He challenges us to go out, I can tell you it's not going to be easy. But we want that, don't we? I got the solution. So now I want to go do it and just have it be hunky-dory and work perfectly, right? You guys are all laughing at me that the screen part of the stream went down today. It's not an overly complicated system. So I went in and I just redid it, and it didn't work. And so being the smart, intelligent man that I am, I went back and I redid it the same way, and it still didn't work. And I did that about four times before I realized it's not going to work that way. But that's the easy way. That's the way I want it to work. It should work that way. God empowers us and He calls us. And if He does, He will carry us through the storm. But that doesn't mean that in a fallen world we won't face the storm. So as we start to go to do what He's called us to do, and remember, I challenge you guys, if God is giving you the Spirit of God, if you are saved, you are one of His, and you are following Jesus, that means you're supposed to go and do for Him. There's no such thing as a saved, empowered, filled Christian that does nothing for God. That's not what He's called us to. He's called us to be a part of the body. He's called us to serve in the church and outside of the church, and you're called to do that. So what happens when you start to do that, and then life gets hard? Well, in the book of Acts, we see those empowered Christians start to experience that. See, what happens is they start to learn under the apostles' teaching what it means to follow Jesus. They start to go out and do it. And as they start to do it, they face persecution. Stephen ends up facing persecution and dying because of it. And in the midst of that, they have what they call the dysperia, which is where mostly what they would call the Hellenistic Jews. So they're Jews that look a little more Greek than they do Jew, that had given their life to Jesus. They started being persecuted and they were dispersed. So just imagine, put yourself in this situation. You are living out the faith that God has called you to, and the world around you starts to persecute you and say, you can't do that. And if you do, you're not going to be able to stay where you're at. We're going to drag you out of your house. We're going to take you to jail. We're going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to choose between your faith, your livelihood, or maybe even your life. And that's what was happening. But this is the thing. I think for a lot of us, our hope is that if we face that we would stand strong in our faith. There are many of us maybe that are afraid of that. And I think this is the reason we're afraid, is because we don't know what it will do for us to stand in our faith. We don't know what difference it will make. Let me tell you, the first thing that we learn as we're going into chapter 8 here, the very first thing we learn is don't limit God's impact. Amen. Don't limit God's impact. We see the crisis, we see the storm, but we don't see what comes on the other side. We don't see what's happening after the fact or even in the midst of it. See, God does shocking things through those who believe. If we're to get to chapter 8, look at, well, before we even do that, let me bring us back just a few chapters to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 8, here it says, "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the freedmen's synagogue, composed of both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking." Now, I wanted to give this to you first for a reason. Some of us would say, well, if God would just allow me to do miraculous things, it would be way easier. Right? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if we're going to be honest, most of us would be like, you know, God, if you could help me actually like have the ability to move that mountain, hallelujah, everybody's going to listen to me, right? Stephen's doing that right now in this. And just you living the life God called you to, as a Christian, for some of you especially, because I know you, that is a miracle in and of itself. Some people are going, yeah, God is real. I see it in their life right there. You know what I mean? But I'm going to tell you, some of us think that if we could just be like Stephen doing these miraculous signs and wonders, then it would make a difference. But you notice in the midst of that, what happened? There were still those that rose up against him. And Stephen was one of the original seven that were brought together as deacons to be able to minister to and love on those people. And he didn't let that be his only thing that he did. He went out and he trusted God and he asserted the truth and he warned them. He even accused them that they needed that. And this is what happens to him. They stone him to death. You see, when we get to chapter 7, verse 58, it says, "They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And after saying this, he fell asleep." Now, I want to clarify, because the English language doesn't give us context. When it says he fell asleep, he died. He died. The term fell asleep is a common term that is often used in this idea of dying in the New Testament. And there's a lot that goes into that, but I want you to understand, this was not just that he got knocked out. He died. They stoned him to death because he believed in Jesus. Did you hear what he said? Just a little side note. You guys see that? He didn't hold it against them. And he said, "Jesus, please don't hold it against them either." You know where he learned that? That wasn't just because he would just happen to be that nice of a guy. He saw Jesus do the same. Amen. This is the deal. When we start to look at this stuff, there is a lot going on in this passage. But the heart of a believer who is trusting in God can have an impact even on people that you don't realize it's having an impact. See, there was a young man that was there, and he was, at that moment, condoning what's going on, so much so that it got him excited and wanted him to persecute even more. His name was Saul. Saul agreed with putting them to death on that day, severe persecution rang out against Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. What we see is going on is they did miraculous signs and wonders. They told the truth. It would seem to me, a rational soul, that it would put us into a situation where we would assume that God is going to get their attention, because why would they not hear the truth and believe? But they didn't. Instead, what they did is they decided this is wrong, and they started to stone them. They started to go into the houses and drag them out, and the people were scattered. This is the next verse. This is the key verse of what we see today. What if you were to face that kind of persecution? What if you were in a place where you were being called to sacrifice and it seemed like it was too much? What if God allowed you to be in that place? How would you act? They were scattered. They were removed from their homes. They ran, but look at what it says in verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Do you hear that? Isn't that awesome? They didn't go and say, shame on them. How could they let this happen? They didn't go and hide. They didn't go and do anything else but tell others about Jesus. The thing that got them knocked out of their home, that caused them to scatter, that's the thing they did as they went. Don't want me to stay here? That's fine. There's people over there that need to know too. Right? Have you believed in something ever in your life so much so that you would be willing to do that? Pastor I preached for in Oregon at a revival was telling me a story of when he was a youth pastor, and he had a young man that was in a class. He was a high schooler, and that high schooler loved on this teacher that hated Christians, so much so that he went to the school board to try to get Lenny kicked out of the school so he couldn't do a Bible study. And that young man would come in every day. He'd help take down the chairs, and he would serve this teacher. And at the end of the day, he'd help put it back up. And in the midst of doing that, he was just doing what God called him to do. The teacher said, well, we need to do a book report. We need to do a bunch of book reports throughout the year. Any book you want. And he said, well, you know, the Bible is a collection of books. Can I do a book report on that, on each book of the Bible? And he said, I don't care, as long as it's a book. It's got a different author. And you can just write it, whatever. So he does that. Well, years later, Lenny runs into this youth at a youth conference. And they're talking about how amazing God is and the ministry that this young man is now able to be a part of. And he says, hey, I want to introduce you to someone. Come here, come on. Around the corner over here where our group's at. So they walk around the corner. There stands that teacher. Teacher has given his life to Christ and started serving in that youth group with that young man. I said, what happened? You hated me so much. You went to the school board. And he said, well, I watched him serve me every day, even though he knew I was treating his teacher, his pastor, that way. And then I'd go home and I'd read his book reports and I would cry because I thought, have I ever been so passionate about anything that I would write something like this young man is? And that spirit that was in him that led him to do that impacted a life that changed it for eternity. We see the same thing here, that as Paul is pushing them back, as Paul is persecuting them, they went and preached. You say, well, but Paul continued to persecute them, didn't he? Didn't he get that letter? Didn't he go to Damascus to try to strike them down? Yeah, but the good news is God can give perspective, and sometimes you're a part of it, and sometimes it's just him. And look at what happens as we start to go through this. We get down to chapter 8, and actually the author, Luke, of Acts, gives us a little bit of a break, and he tells us a little bit about Philip. And he says in verse 7, and 8 of 8 that Philip was going through, and he's actually casting out unclean spirits, and he was healing many that were paralyzed. And the city loved to see what he was doing. So we have Paul that is coming to persecute, but we have Philip that is doing these mighty works as well. And some people wanted to have this that Philip had. And so they started to believe, and there were some that chose that they wanted to have that same kind of power, but they did it for the wrong reasons. And God gave that perspective to them. But God started to work through guys like Philip. And then we get to this place where Philip's in the middle of the ministry, and God says, I want you to go somewhere. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. I have. Sometimes it's just wherever I'm at, God's using me, right? And then there's times when he says, I want you to do this. And I say, no, I don't want to do that, right? You guys have all heard my testimony. I never wanted to come to California. And God said, I'm going to shut literally every other door you think will open. And I'm going to lock it with a deadbolt. And you ain't going to have the key. And then he brought me to the place where he wanted to be. And it was amazing. And in this case here, we go from persecution to providence, where God did in this situation says, I want you, Philip, to go to this place. And the place where he's at, as he's there, he sees this chariot coming, and the Spirit says, go and join that chariot. So it's not only that God directed his steps, but now God is telling him, I want you to go to that chariot. There's no indication here that we believe Philip knew who was in the chariot per se, or that he knew them. But God said, go to him anyway. And when Philip inquired, as he heard the man reading, the eunuch in the chariot reading, he inquired, do you know what this is about? He said, how will I know unless someone tells me? And Philip goes on to tell him, and this is where it gets really fun. The eunuch says, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or someone else? Now, if you go through and read the story, and I encourage you to do that. Again, we're covering a lot of stuff here. But what's amazing is that in this moment here, in God's providence, he brought the guy that could explain the prophecy that he's reading. That's not an accident. I'll be honest. The only accidents I believe in are the ones that I cause. Usually there's a consequence to it. This was not an accident. God brought the one who could explain not just the background of that prophecy, of that Old Testament passage out of Isaiah. It was absolutely the one that could tell him about Jesus, and that's what he does. He goes on to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. Now I'm going to stop again. He's talking about all this stuff. None of this is accidents. God's not like, oh, God, there's water there. Hey, baptize him. No, they come across water, and look at what the eunuch says. Look, there is water. What would keep me from being baptized? You see, this is what's important for us to understand when we're talking about the fact that we shouldn't limit God's impact, is that when he has empowered us, sometimes he's empowered us to face tribulation. Sometimes he has empowered us and directs our steps to have that impact as well. There's argument that this eunuch in his position actually went back and started the Ethiopian Orthodox Church that is still around today. We don't, and I'll be honest, we don't really know for sure on that. We don't have any records of that church before the 4th century. I like to think that God has that kind of a domino impact, don't you? Because I've seen it in other places. You see, God may ask you to do something, spur of the moment, and he may take you out of your comfort zone. But God knows how to get your attention and the attention of others to get you on track to where he wants you to be. And in the midst of this man, Philip, being willing to go and talk to the eunuch, what happened is that a life was changed for all eternity. I get to share the gospel, the good news, with lots of people. I get to talk to people about my faith all the time, because as soon as they hear I'm a preacher, they ask me questions. I don't always, in fact, most times, I don't get to lead them to Christ. I don't always get to see the impact. But I am reminded over and over again from areas like this in the New Testament, I am reminded of how God has that kind of impact. But it's not just that kind of impact. You need to make sure you don't limit God's influence either. You don't want to make sure, you want to make sure you do not limit God's influence. See, God can change even the most impossible hearts. He had seen signs and wonders. He had watched the coats while they stoned a man to death. Saul was a dedicated soul. If there was someone that you would look at and say, he won't believe, it was Saul. And I just want to stop for a second just to challenge you guys. Because I'll bet you in your life, in your everyday life, there's probably someone that you look at and say, there is no way that that person will change. There's no way that that person will believe. And I want to be a part of the convicting spirit on this. Guys, don't limit God's influence in that life. Don't just give up on that life. Paul was that person that they would have said, no way. And he was on his way to Damascus to actually enforce that belief that he had. And when we get to verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. When he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, I didn't give that to you, but I want you to understand that context. It's really important. This wasn't someone who just wanted to do the job. He hated them. He wanted them to die. I love how it says it. He was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Not just saying it, it was all about him wanting it to happen. That's what he was living for. And then look at what I gave you in verse 3. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, before I read the rest of this, this is important. Some of us say, well, if God will just show me himself, then I will really, truly believe. Jesus did in a miraculous way to Saul, and Saul went blind. Sometimes we need to just listen and believe the truth. We don't really need God to send an angel or even Jesus to get our attention. It's important for you to know that because this happened because Saul was persecuting the church. And it says, who are you, Lord? The response from the light said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. He replied, but get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. I love this because in this moment, God got his attention. But God didn't give him resolution. But I want resolution. You got my attention. Let's get me on track. I was talking with someone this week about this sermon as I was preparing for it. And I said, you know, in my mind, why would God not just get Saul's attention before he starts persecuting the church? Why not do that, right? You know, save a bunch of headaches and stuff like that. Because I think God wanted us to see this is the impossible heart that some of us know too well with someone else in our lives. And I can tell you right now, in this situation, he got his attention, but he didn't give him resolution. He said, I want you to go, and you will be told what you must do. And he goes to Damascus, and just so you know, this knocked down the guys that were with him. They didn't hear the voice, but they knew something was going on. And as they start to go through with this, and they get there, God starts to prepare something greater to happen. Now, there's another disciple that was in Damascus named Ananias. And what I love about Ananias is that he was a dedicated believer in Jesus Christ that walked with the Lord. And it's almost like just a regular conversation. God calls out to him and he says, here I am, Lord. Kind of matter of fact, right? So there's a trust, there's a relationship that's there with him. And this is what happens when we get to verse 11. It said, get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing him. Are we okay? Okay. I think we're okay. Yeah, okay. So this is what he says. He says, in a vision, we have seen a man named Ananias coming to a place and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, I love this. This is great. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So now just imagine, God has called you, God has gotten your attention and said, I want you to go in and talk to Saul. And you're like, hold on. So what you're saying is you want me to go talk to the man that's in town to arrest people that believe like me. Okay. Let's clarify, God. Right? He said, I just want to make sure you know, we're talking about this guy. This is what I've heard. And what does God say? He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I've always loved the fact that he was called to go up to the street called Straight. Because when God gets your attention, he straightens you out. Amen. And in this case, what he does is he sends over Ananias to Saul, who would eventually become Paul. And when he touches him and lays hands on him, prays over something like scales from his eyes. And I believe that God at that moment helped him to see all of a sudden that what he had believed was not true. But no one thought that God would be able to get through to him. You see, we need to recognize that God's influence is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. If you don't know who Paul is, maybe you haven't studied the Bible for very long. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul was the number one, in my opinion, evangelist that went into the New World, into the Greek world. And he had a background and he had resources that allowed him to do that in ways no one else could. He even, we believe, got to speak to Caesar. We know he had influence on the house of Caesar. And there were believers because of the testimony that God gave him. Can I share with you for just a second that you don't know who's watching? And sometimes your success is not in your moment or in the things you're dealing with, but instead in who sees what's going on around you. Because they're watching to see if you'll live the way that God has called you to live, that you will have the influence that he wants you to have. We go a little bit farther and we get to Acts chapter 10, and now we get to Peter. Peter is a very devout believer, right? He is a follower not only of Jesus, but of Yahweh. He has practiced his entire life to be clean and to be focused on the right thing. And in the midst of his prayer time, God gives him a vision of unclean animals coming down on a blanket and says, eat, kill and eat. He's like, whoa, no, I'm not going to do that. God, I don't go down that road. I have never done that kind of thing. And look at what it says right here in verse 14. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean. And then again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. I love how God works in Scripture to remind us of his detailed nature. Three is kind of an important number for Peter, if you don't know. He denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus forgave him, he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Right? I love the fact that that sheet came down in threes. It makes me wonder if he just had to have three clicks before it clicked, right? And I think it's really amazing that in this moment, that as God was doing that, he was trying to say, "Okay, but God, I would never do this." And God said, "What I have made clean, do not call impure." Why was God doing this? Because God had a plan for him. God wanted him to go and to reach someone that most would have never gone to. See, God was already working on someone else. He had gone before Peter in this. And he had actually sent him. He was going to send him to Cornelius, who had also seen a vision, who was a godly man, but needed to know the truth about Jesus. And I love what happens when God actually gets in there. So God tells him in a vision, "These guys are going to come knock on your door. They're going to tell you they're looking for you. Go with them." So he goes there. And as he walks in, look at what it says there in verse 34. Peter began to speak. "Now, truly, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does not what is right is acceptable to him." I believe there's someone that is hearing these words today that needs to know this, because there are some of us that have prejudice against people from different areas that we're not comfortable with. And it might be someone like what David deals with on the streets, but it could be someone that is rich and famous, and you look at them and say, "God, I would never associate." But do you understand? That's not the call. The call is to love people and to help them to know that they are loved by God, so much so that Jesus came to die for them. They are people. They're not the enemy. They are people that Jesus died for. They are not the ones that we need to avoid. They don't make us unclean. God instead sent Jesus to make us clean. And we need to tell them about it. I love it. In this moment, God gives Peter that aha kind of perspective. You see, I started off in this section telling you about the influence that God has, and I was focused on the influence of those that are persecuting. But can I tell you, I think that God changed the heart of Philip. God changed the heart of Peter, even as they walked and trusted him, because they did what he said, and in the midst of it, they saw him do what he said he would do. I believe Ananias actually was probably changed in that as well. I would be. This is the guy that drags people out of their houses, puts them in jail, and watches them get stoned. God said, "Go there." I walk in and I walk out. That's a miracle. I don't know about Ananias. I got enough of a smart aleck mouth on me. I'd have probably gotten myself in trouble anyways. You see, the influence isn't always for those that don't know Jesus. Sometimes it's for us as well to understand and to recognize that God actually empowered us and he is capable to do what we think is impossible. That leads us to the third thing that we learn in this section of Acts, is that pushback doesn't mean defeat. Pushback doesn't mean defeat. It's not easy to remember that truth, especially when things aren't going the way we expect them, is it? Ran across this illustration. I thought this was pretty good. Several preachers have told of a deaf member of their church. And it was a rather typical American churchman who came and asked, one, "Why do you come to church each Sunday when you cannot hear the service?" The response was overwhelming. The humble man replied, "I come each week to let people know which side I'm on." He came though he couldn't hear and maybe participate in the way we would expect, but he came because he wanted to make sure people knew which side he was on. See, sometimes when there's a struggle or you feel like you aren't getting what other people are getting, remember whose side you're on. Pushback, struggle doesn't mean defeat. We get to chapter 11, and the apostles and the brothers and the sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" I love this. This is, guys, just so you know, the implication here, these are believers in Jesus Christ. You went and hung with those people? Really? My buddy Sean talks about when he first started at Clovis Hills, and he was there. They have the same kind of principle. Come as you are, be ready to be better. We want all people here. We're a family. And so he has on the front row this one guy that he knew had just gotten out of prison. He was tattooed up and down. He was pretty rough looking. When he came to worship, he raised his hand. He was crying. He was overwhelmed with emotion. Sitting next to him was this family, very prim and proper. They were never late for service. They came in with a tie and a suit. The kids were always well-groomed and ready to go. And when they worshiped, they stood there and they sang. And he said it hit him when they would encourage people, go welcome someone and let them know that you're a part of the family. He realized at one point, he said, I've never really paid attention. I'm going to pay attention this Sunday to see what happens. And he said, and we gave that challenge to them to go out and welcome that person. And I saw this hard, a little scary looking guy walk up and shake that man's hand and just pull him in, and they just hugged and gave the wife a hug and the kids a high five, and they just had this great time. And he said, it's when I realized that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, can change lives, and it doesn't matter what that life looks like on the outside. But I can tell you, if we're honest with each other, even we have looked at people and said, maybe not. Right? And in this case, this was the church. Guys, I want you to know, as a church, everybody that walks through that door has the potential to make you uncomfortable, to do things that will hurt you and upset you, but they're a part of the family. And we love them no matter where they've come from or what they've done. Everybody that walks through these doors is here to get better. The only way that God... The only way they can be better is if God works on them. And in this case, I love the fact they had heard that they had received the word of God and they were upset about it. So what does Peter do? He tells the whole story. And I love it. If you get a chance, go back and look at it. He recounts his whole story with the blankets that came down and all that stuff and what God said to him. He says all of that. And then we get to 11:18, and it says, when they heard this, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, so then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Have you ever told your story about how God has used you or how God's worked in your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped to think about it? You may not have. Out there, we have testimony sheets. It's my testimony. I'd encourage you to grab it. And it's just a real simple form that just helps you. It's a tool to help you think through your testimony. What my life was like before I gave my life to Christ. What happened that caused me to give my life to Christ. And then what my life is like now. Okay, really simple. But we should stop to think about that. Have you ever shared that with people about how God is working in your life? I'm not just talking about just your testimony. Have you shared with people what God is doing in your life right now? You should. You should get excited about that. And this is the reason why. It glorifies God. Because even if you think they see you as the person that is the best person ever, guys, people aren't blind. They know you're broken and fallen. They know it's God working when those things happen. It's not because you're super righteous. And if they think it's because you're super righteous, they don't know you very well. They don't know me very well. So give God the glory. You see, in this situation, that pushback became an opportunity for impact. It didn't mean defeat. It meant that God was already at work. We see a little bit later on, there's a famine in the land. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. So this took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea, and did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I threw this in. It's a really small passage in this chapter, but the reason I put it in there. A lot of the times we hear of struggle coming and we panic. And instead of going to God in prayer and letting God provide, we see demise. We don't see the win. The church provided for the church. In this case, each disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. Have you ever heard that God loves a cheerful giver? That's the context of this verse. The famine that happened, they had to go collect those offerings. And in 1 Corinthians, that's where Paul is saying, we're coming to get it, have it prepared, but don't give it because we said, pray over it and let God lead you because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, guys, I put this in here because I think that we would face famine and panic. That's our nature. But if we're walking in what God has called us to do, empowered by Him, we face famine and look for opportunity. Amen. We had a problem with cars parking here from one of the surrounding businesses at one point. And I was challenged by this. And so we have done everything. We even put up tow stuff, had towed some of the cars, and I just was overwhelmed by it. I said, God, this doesn't seem to even be deterring. I don't know what to do. So God challenged me with this. We'll look for opportunity. And so I prayed over it. And so we decided when a missions team was here that we were going to provide for them donuts and coffee. We tried to get word out to them for a week or two. And so we had people coming over and it was really great. And they said, hold on, this is a church? And I said, yeah, it's a church. Who's the pastor? Well, I am. Stay right there. Okay, it's our church. I wasn't going anywhere. And they ran back and they came back and they brought back this amazing man who was a pastor out of Bakersfield who worked at this company during the week and then went back and pastored on the weekend. And they had just been told they weren't allowed to meet in their offices anymore. They had a 30-minute break, which meant that they couldn't do their Bible study anywhere because they wouldn't have enough time unless it was somewhere right next to those offices. In that frustration, I sought God's opportunity. He opened the door for a Bible study that ranged from anywhere from as little as 5 to 25 for 2 years until that contract was up and those people all went home. We had a chance to be a part of that spiritual influence because we didn't look at the struggle as defeat, but rather as opportunity. We get to the last part that we're going to cover today, and this is with Peter. King Herod doesn't like what's going on, and he had violently attacked some who belonged to the church and had executed James, John's brother, with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. So when this happens, again, we're facing struggle and frustration. God, we're doing what you asked to do, and Peter ends up in prison. James is killed. Do you see what the church does as we get into verse 5? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. This is important as we close out here because I want to tell you what God does. When his people pray and they seek him in his word, God directs them. God provides for them. You want to know maybe why God doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot in your life? Are you in his word? Are you praying? And are you trying to live it out? See, they've been trying to live it out. They got persecuted, so they started to pray and they waited for God's next direction. So they gathered in a house while Peter is in prison, chained to two guards. I think they had heard what had happened to the other apostles in the past. And we get to verse 6 of 12 and it says, When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, "Get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. "Get up, dressed," and the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." He did wrap the cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. Now, you're chained, you're not going anywhere, and all of a sudden, you're sleeping, and someone hits you on the side and says, hey, get up. And you look down, and the chains are off. Oh, you get up, put on your clothes and your sandals, wrap the rope, and let's go. And you're looking, and you see there's a door right there, and you just go. And he takes him out of the prison. By the way, it was a rude awakening for them when they woke up. Just a little spoiler alert. Those guys died because they didn't do their job, and that was the punishment for that. But that's not what I want to show you. And I love that God, even in this situation, in the miraculous, God had to get his attention. But this is what I want to show you is when he gets out, he goes to the house where the church is praying, and he says, he knocked on the door of the outer gate, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. Isn't this great? Just imagine, you got out of jail miraculously. You come to tell the people that have been praying for a miracle. You knock on the door. She's like, oh my goodness, it's Peter. And she turns and leaves him standing out there at the front porch. And even better, they say, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, it's his angel. And Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. If you ask God for something, be willing to accept it if he gives it. I used to say, don't be amazed when God does what God can do. I used to say that, but I don't think we can get away from that because we are fallen. But in this case, I think we can relate to it too much. There's too many of them. Those moments when we pray for God to provide and he provides, and we pray for God to guide and he guides, and we're like, whoa, how did he do that? You see, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to do the works of God. So when we cry out to God and he moves, get excited and let it move you. Don't give reason why it couldn't be God. Instead, go and see that it is God and then tell everybody about it. I told you originally at the beginning of the God Love series that I was going to continue to tell you about the gospel. And I want you to understand everybody here is fallen and broken. And God designed us to be in a relationship with him. But the sin keeps us from that. There's a cost. There's a consequence to sin. It separates us from God, and the punishment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. You see, you need to see that you need to be saved. You need to be willing to confess that sin and say that you believe that Jesus died on the cross. Admit and believe that Jesus not only died on the cross, but that he was buried and he rose from the grave. You don't have to understand it, but recognize it and then be willing to say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life and repent and live for him. When you admit that you're a sinner and you believe that and you confess you want him to be the Lord of your life, can I tell you, he empowers you with the Spirit of God. This last verse that a set of verses I've given to you a lot, but I want you to know it is Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes in the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. We need to know that. That's too easy, Pastor. Well, you confess that, but then you got to live it too. But don't worry. You're not living it on your own. You're living it by the empowerment of God. So when you face that what-if situation where those people are persecuting or they're pushing back, don't feel like it's a defeat. Just understand there's an opportunity. And let God's impact and his influence not just impact them, but you as you learn to trust him. For that to happen, that means you have to give your life to him. And if you have, it means you need to start living your life for him. Everybody should come back next week with something that they can tell us that God did because they were trusting him. I have a station out there. I don't know if you guys know this. I have a station out there, spiritual engagement station. It's a little web browser. You can, if you don't like that, there's paper there. You can write on the paper and put it in the offering plate. Tell us what God is doing. Go to Bible study. Tell them what God is doing. For us to experience what God is doing, it means we have to go and trust Him and do. And trust that He can carry you through. But for that to happen, He says, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that in the midst of a world that does not agree with us, in moments when it feels like we are not able, that God, You are the one that has empowered us to live a life that impacts others for eternity. God, I ask today that You would challenge us, that we would love our brothers and sisters, that we would go out and share Your good news, that we would live a life that is led by You, not for our glory, but for Yours, so that others will be pointed to You. God, we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ.